I can't tell you how great it is to be here this morning. I'm not the only one that was singing and dancing. Some churches, I look around and nobody is, but I don't let it intimidate me. But it was nice to be in like-minded with like-minded people. I have a couple of things that I wanted to share. Recently, I was reading in 1 Kings 18, and I know you all are very familiar with this. I'm going to go over it real quick. This is when they had forsaken God. And the Lord called Elijah to do something really, really powerful. You know, he called the 450, let's see. They had so many more gods than Elijah. So he said to them, call your 450 prophets and I will have my altar. He had to rebuild the altar of the Lord because it was torn down. So the 450 prophets of Baal got theirs all prepared, and the Lord had them put a sacrifice on each one of them, and he told them, you can't start a fire under it. Let your gods start the fire for the sacrifice. And so Elijah is building, rebuilding, and working on it, and here they are crying out to their gods, and they had many. And by noon, Elijah started to mock them, and I loved it. He said, maybe they're meditating, or they're busy on a journey, maybe asleep and must be awakened. So they started crying louder and cutting themselves. So then Elijah called all Israel, all the people. God, when he is what he's getting ready to do, he wants everybody to see it. And so he had told the people, if their gods start their fire on the sacrifice, that'll be our gods. But if my God starts the sacrifice, he's the God we're going to serve. So he called all the people. He wanted them all to see it. He repaired it. And he put 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes. And he never does, God always, you know, to us it might be little things, but to God it's big things. When he's setting stones and when he's doing things in our lives, it's big things. And not only did he do that, you know, he built a trench, and then he called on the people to pour water three times over the sacrifice. Now, they were having a 3.5-year drought. That's why they're doing this sacrifice thing. They wanted their gods or God to break the drought. And I'm thinking, where did all that water come from if it's a drought? God can do anything. So they poured it all over. It went in the trenches. And then the Lord, Elijah says, hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. And the wood, the stones, everything, even the dust was burned. The water was lapped up out of that trench. God doesn't just do a little bit. He goes beyond what we could ask or think. So remember that when you're asking great things from God, that he knows exactly what to do. So when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Well, when I was studying this a couple months ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm just getting ready to throw water on the sacrifice. So, I'm excited about it. on June 6th, Bill pastors a house church at home, and we have anywhere from 20 to 30, 35, just depending who's in town and who can come at our house on Thursday evenings. And it's a precious time. And Bill said, one of the couples said to Bill, can we just once a month start getting together at our house for 2 hours on Sunday nights to do nothing but pray for our children and grandchildren? So we, there were nine of us all together, and we worshiped, and then people would spontaneously be asking God for big things. I don't know about you, but I need some big things to happen in my family. And so I'm at the end. It's at the end of the 2 hours, and all of a sudden, the Lord just started downloading this prophetic word to me. And it's not a usual thing for him to do. He tells me things, little things, and I write them down, and he speaks to me to tell somebody something. But I don't usually get a long prophetic word. I have, but it's not real often. And so Bill's looking over at me, and my grandkids taught me to text, so I use two thumbs. So I'm quite fast. And so Bill's looking at me thinking, what has come over Darlena? She's texting at the end of this powerful meeting. And then he saw that the presence of the Lord was on me. And I want to share this word with you because the Lord told me everywhere we went to share this word. And if you need it, if you give me your phone number, I'll text it to you after the service. Because every time I read it, I'm encouraged. Do not think you have asked too much of me this night on behalf of your children. The love I have for your children and grandchildren supersedes anything you could imagine. It is my joy to hear you crying out according to my desires and the desires of my heart for your children and grandchildren. I am calling back the backslidden young people across the nations. I will have an army of those who will love me and stand strong. All they have walked through as they have strayed, when they come back, they will be stronger than ever before. And my goodness to them will overwhelm them, and they will be a strength to those still walking in the sin that they were in. They will be able to testify of my power to deliver, and I will use them mightily in this time when it would appear the enemy has won with our children. But do not think for a minute there is any power on earth that can stand against my will and power in your families. Continue to fight for what is yours, what I have given you. Let not discouragement be your portion. Your proclamations of faith over your families touches my heart as I can see that you believe what I have spoken over you and your children. They will serve me and turn many hearts to me during this great move coming across the nations. Always remember and give thanks for where I have brought you from and where I have promised to take you and use you. Your love and faith in my promises blesses me. Yes, I am blessed by my children and your steadfastness, believing I will do as I have promised. I am not a man that I would lie, or the son of man that I would repent. Be of courage, for I have overcome the world.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Good morning. I normally start a message with a joke, but I'm not this morning. Because I believe that there's nothing more powerful than what God's about to do on the earth. And I want to be part of it. I love laughter. I believe laughter's a medicine. It's something that we need. But this morning, I just kept saying, Lord, what do you want? And he said, I want you to share some of your story of what I've done to bring you where you are today. Somebody came up to me before the service and said, I really feel a call to ministry. And if ever anybody had prophetic things given to them about ministry, it was me. I was told before I met Christ that I had a call to preach the good news, the gospel. I laughed. I thought, you just don't know. You don't know what a mess I am. And, you know, God loves to take a mess and make a message out of it. And that's what God did. He turned my life upside down. And I needed to be turned upside down. I was wrong way up, and God turned me around. And every place I went after my salvation, it seemed the Lord opened the doors for ministry. 3 weeks after I was a Christian, a door opened for us to go to a high school in Bartow, Florida, and the principal was a Christian, and he saw and knew what was coming against the schools. And he knew that prayer was going to be wiped out. How he knew that, I didn't know. But he said, would you guys come? I met the Lord in March. This was in April, the first week of April. He said, will you and your friend Paul come and take a classroom, and we'll call it the Jesus Room. That's right, the Jesus Room. And he said, we'll just open it up for anybody that wants to come. So for the first week in the Jesus Room, we had a wonderful time, but it was all the Christian kids were showing up. And, you know, that's good. That's great. We Christians need to be encouraged and built up, and we were doing that week. But over the weekend, I was disturbed. I felt something going on in my spirit. Now, I'm young. I was a baby, okay? But I had faith. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I want you to give your testimony on Tuesday. I want you to announce it Monday, and I want you to take that day, Tuesday, and give your testimony. And I want you to believe for the hardest, most difficult student to come to that classroom. And I went, all right. So I called my friend Paul, told him what the Lord said. I said, who's the hardest, most difficult student in the school? He said, well, it's Bertha. I said, Bertha? I was expecting some football player. No, Bertha is 300 pounds. We call her Big Bertha. They named a driver after her later. That was funny. If you don't know golf, you wouldn't get that. But he said, she is meaner than a junkyard dog. He said, she'll come down the hallway and bat football players out of the way. What's mean? And I said, well, Paul, we need to believe God for her. He said, why? I said, that's what God said. Believe me for the most difficult student. And so on Monday, we announced that I was going to give my testimony. And on Tuesday at noon, guess who was sitting in the front two seats? That's how big she was. Big Bertha was sitting in the front two seats. And I started giving my testimony, and I came to the point in my testimony where God healed my relationship with my father the night I came to Christ. And I had a very bad, broken relationship. My father was a retired police officer, and I was a professional thief. Okay, you can imagine. We did not have a stellar relationship. And the night I came to Christ, my dad walked in from work. I went over to him, and I fell on my knees, and I put my arms around his legs and hugged him. And I said, Dad, will you please forgive me? My dad knew instantly something had happened to me because I had never uttered those words. And he fell to his knees, and he threw his arms around me, and he said, Billy, will you please forgive me? I didn't raise you right. Forgive me. And when I said that, Bertha fell out of her chair on her knees, flat on her face, and started repenting and gave her life to Christ right there on the spot and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Those Baptist students that came in that room did not have a clue. And that was good because they entered in. A revival hit that school. For the next 2 months, 700 students came to Christ.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, I have to tell you, Bertha had a little bit to do with that. She would go down the hallways, instead of batting football players out of the way, she'd throw her arms around their shoulders and say, "Come with me, you're going to the Jesus room." And revival hit that school. We ended up having to go in the auditorium for the Jesus room. And God moved. But you see, there's where God's headed. You say, "What do you mean?" God's going to go after the toughest, most difficult. And if you're not prepared for that, you'll shy away. There's a song by Brandon Lake. And one of the lines is, "Don't go shy on me. Don't let your shyness or your fear of being outward or bold stop you from doing what God wants you to do." I believe it's time for us to get out and do what God wants us to do. Okay? The title of what I want to share today is God's Delight. How many of you know what delights God? It's going to shock you when I tell you, but what delights God? What pleases God's heart? You thinking? Okay. What is a delight to God is a broken and contrite spirit. That's what the Scripture says. God delights in a broken and contrite spirit. Now, God does not want to crush our spirit because He wants our spirit to be alive and functional, but when it's the soul that's functioning above the spirit, that's where God has to break us. The flesh has to be dealt with. I'm going to tell three stories here today. Is that all right? I'll have you out by 2 o'clock. I don't know where the next group's going to sit, but no, I'm kidding. But I read a story about Elizabeth Elliot. You ever heard of Elizabeth Elliot? Her husband was killed by the Ajoreo Indians, and 4 other missionary men were killed and attacked by the Indians when they were out there just to share Jesus with them. And they were murdered. There's a great movie out. I believe it's called The End of the Spear. And it's the story of these 5 missionaries that were murdered. And the chief was one of the chief people that did it. And Elizabeth Elliot had a choice to make. She chose, along with the other 4 wives, to stay in country and try to reach that tribe that had murdered their husbands. And a line from her book, her testimony, I want to read to you. Elizabeth Elliot: "If my life is broken when given to Jesus, it may be because pieces will feed a multitude when a single loaf would satisfy only one little boy." You want me to read that again? "If my life is broken when given to Jesus, it may be because pieces will feed a multitude when a loaf would satisfy only one little boy." And underscored under that, God doesn't always call the qualified, He qualifies the called. Now, let me explain that to you. God's not looking around for people that are qualified, that have all these wonderful qualities, and He's looking for those that need Him. He's looking for those that He can qualify, that He can... You see, we have our own idea of what way we should go. And God comes in, and at some point in your life, if you haven't heard it yet, He's going to say something to you. He's going to say, "Your ways are not my ways." He will say it to you. Why? Because the human nature, the human heart, has a tendency to go its own way and ask God to join. Come on. If you want to make God laugh, tell Him your plans. It's true. Tell Him your plans. Now, in 1975, I'd been saved 3 years. I went out by invitation to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. I was asked to come and hold a series of meetings. And they had heard my story about the high school, so they got the high school to open up and invite any of students that wanted to come, and I would give my story in the auditorium of the school. And I did, and I had 300 students came to Christ. It was powerful. And across the street from the high school was the First Assembly of God Church. That's where we were going to hold the meetings. So we started at the high school on Friday. The local television station came out and interviewed me. And that night, they put the first 15 minutes of their show was an interview with me about how I came to Christ. On public television. Okay? Only God could do that. I wasn't famous. I was infamous. You'll get that later. But I preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night. The crowds just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger until Wednesday night. And on Wednesday night, I had a word God spoke to me about calling Lazarus out of the grave. Okay? Jesus called Lazarus. It was a good thing He said, Lazarus, come forth, or every dead body would have come forth. That's how much power Jesus has. So, I got up, and I don't do it anymore, but I used to have everybody stand for the reading of the Word. Now, we had, all the aisles were filled with people. If the fire marshal would have come, he would have shut us down. All the aisles were filled with people and wheelchairs. And on the platform, this is so funny, on the platform, there were 23 pastors from the pastors' gathering, and they were not all charismatic or Pentecostal. There were Presbyterians, there were Methodists, there were Catholic priests, there were Baptist preachers. I mean, it was, and here I'm up there preaching about Lazarus come forth. And I got up and I had everybody stand, including the pastors, and I started reading the scripture where Jesus called Lazarus to come forth. And I just put my hand up like this as I was reading it, and all of a sudden I hear boom, 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 boom. And I thought something was going on. I looked up, and from the left side of the auditorium all the way to the other side of the auditorium, including the aisles, people were falling out under the power of the Holy Spirit. The whole building. 1,000 people. Yeah, it was a wow moment. People in the wheelchairs fell over. No, I'm not kidding. Power of God knocked their wheelchairs over, knocked them out of the wheelchairs, and every one of them stood up and started walking. Come on, guys, that's powerful. I'm standing in the pulpit, and I look around, and all 23 pastors are flat out on their back, including the pastor of that Assembly of God church who had told me, I do not fall. Don't challenge God. And it swept all around the platform, and it came to me, and I couldn't hardly hold on to the pulpit. But I want you to hear what God said to me. He said, do you want all of this, or do you want to know me? That was the beginning of brokenness. The natural heart, I said, God, that's not fair. I said, look at what you're doing. Look at all these people touched by your Holy Spirit. And he said, I'll give you all of that. I'll make you famous. Your name will be up in lights. Thousands will come and see you. But do you want to know me? And I broke and I said, God, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. And the journey began. I know just a little bit of what it's like for a woman to have a baby. Because I came through the birth canal of God's purpose. I was born again. And as I came out of that, I realized God had something for me to do. And it wasn't my plan, it was His plan. It was His way. And people ask me all the time, man, I want to do what you do. Oh, really? You want to pay the price I've paid? You feel free. It's going to cost you everything. Darlene and I don't do marriage seminars because they're fun. We make it light and fun, but they're not fun. Because when we look out across an auditorium, an audience, and we see the hurt and the pain in people's eyes and the struggle that they've had to come through, we understand. And it costs us physically to be able to do that. Yesterday, when we left the auditorium, we went back to our hotel. And I collapsed, physically collapsed in the chair. And I said, if they could only see me now. And I crashed, went out, fell asleep. And Pastor invites us over for dinner. I no more wanted to get up and go for dinner than the man in the moon. But I knew this was going to be one of our last chances to fellowship with this precious pastor that God's given you. Come on. And Darlene and I went, and it was fabulous. I got energized by hanging out with this pastor and his precious wife, Petrea, and their children. I gave a new name to his youngest daughter. What name did you give her? Face. Face, because she's got that face that just melts your heart. What a blessing you have in this couple and their family. Amen. What a blessing. He said, boy, if we could just bring Florida up here, I'd have you every week. And I said, well, just don't invite me in February. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. I'll go anywhere, anytime, wherever God sends me. That's what he did that night with all those people touched by the Holy Spirit. That's what he did. He began to qualify me. You see, God wants broken bread, not a single loaf. If you are broken bread in the hands of the Lord, you'll feed many. And you say, what do you mean, Bill? I mean what I said, you'll feed many. And what if I only lead one person to Christ? Then you've fed many. You say, what do you mean? One person, according to all the things that have been said, one person converted to Christ is worth 1,000 people Because that's about how many people one person will touch in their lifetime for the gospel. Come on. One person. You say, well, I only led one to the Lord. Come on, folks. You have done something spectacular. I've only ministered life to a couple people. Good. They're going to go out and give life to someone else. That's the kingdom. Out of your brokenness and a contrite heart. A contrite heart literally means a bowed low heart. It means that when the scripture says, look up for your redemption draws nigh, he's not asking you to look up to the heavens. He's asking you to look up from your lowered position to his high place and recognize out of that broken contriteness comes the purpose of God. At one point, God called me away from the pastoral ministry, but he was preparing me for something. And a dear friend of mine came to me and he said, Bill, I feel like I'm supposed to put you in a business. And I said, well, safe cracking. Maybe a locksmith. But you know, I couldn't have gotten the license for it. So that was out. He said, all right, I'm going to put you in a cleaning business because you're really good at cleaning up messes. And I went, oh, that sounds good. So he put me in a business and we named it Kingsway Janitorial Services because we were going to do this thing the King's way. And man, when we first got into it, the contracts just started coming left, right, and sideways till I had to hire two people to work for me. And we were doing this business about a year, a little over a year. And I had a radiology laboratory. I'm going to tell this story. I grossed pastor's wife out yesterday with it, but I'm going to tell you this story. This radiology laboratory was a very busy laboratory. And their main thing was to do upper and lower GI tract x-rays. Okay? Every night I would send my helper in to clean the lab, the radiology area, and the bathrooms. I would clean the offices. Smart cookie, huh? But this one night, I said to him, you clean the offices tonight. I'm going to clean the laboratory. Can I step down here?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't want to fall down, but I'm going to step down. So I go in to the radiology department. Had two x-ray rooms and a men's room and a ladies' room. And if you know anything about GI x-rays, okay, the upper GI, you have to drink a barium liquid. That's what I had done to me the night I came to Christ. And for the lower GI tract, I don't want to gross you out, but they have to give you an enema with that which would show up in the radiology, in the x-rays. That night, now, we got in there around midnight. That night, whoever they had given this stuff, enema to, must have walked on their hands to the bathroom. And they couldn't hold it. Now, I told you I grossed them out. But you ought to understand how ugly that night was. It was on the ceiling, on the walls, on the floor. It was everywhere. And I walk in having told my helper, you clean the offices, I'll do the labs. I'd never seen it like that before. It was grotesque. And I cleaned that place. In fact, I told my helper, you go on to the next job because this is going to take me a while. It normally took me 3 minutes to clean a bathroom. Ladies, I give lessons. 3 minutes. You can ask Darlene. I do it at our home still. But it took me nearly 3 hours to clean the radiology lab and the bathrooms. I'm on my knees in the bathroom finishing up. I cleaned it. I was just picking up all my stuff to get ready to leave when the presence of God swept in that bathroom. Now, I know the presence of God. It was crisp. And I heard the Lord speak to me, and He said, Proverbs 12:1. Now, I know what Proverbs 12:1 is. He who loves discipline, this is the New American Standard, he who loves discipline loves knowledge. He who hates reproof is stupid. And I said, Lord, what are you saying to me? He said, you have tolerated my disciplines, but you've never embraced them. Ooh, Bill, I don't like this message. Tough. I'm leaving town in about 2 hours. Now listen. Later I looked up the word, he who loves discipline. The Hebrew word there is embrace. It's the loving embrace of discipline. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, I want you to hug that toilet. I said, Lord, speak to me. I was hoping He was going to change His mind. He did not. He left it flat, hugged the toilet. Oh, Lord. He said, you cleaned it, didn't you? I said, yes, sir. So I did. I reached over, pulled my warm body to that cold porcelain, and began to hug that toilet. I didn't kiss it. I hugged it. I embraced it, and I broke in a million pieces. And the Lord reminded me that night of what He asked me at that meeting in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Do you want all this, or do you want to know me? And the journey kept going. The next 2 days, oh, by the way, I went home that night. I didn't go and help my helper. I went home. It was 3 o'clock in the morning by the time I finished that laboratory. And God spoke to all that to me. I called my helper. I said, I'm going home. Finish the evening, which he did a great job. I walked in the bedroom of our home very quietly because Darlene was asleep. All this janitorial stuff is at night, okay? I walked in the bedroom. Darlene sat bolt upright in the bed, and she said, it's happened, hasn't it? I said, what? She said, what I've been praying for you, it's happened. And I told her what had happened, and she said, I've been praying God would bring you to the brink of yourself and that you would see Jesus for who, what, and what He's called you to do and be. That porcelain, cold porcelain, started warming up to me. It was my body heat, but it was God and His fire. In the next few days, nearly 70% of my contracts canceled. Canceled. This is how I paid my bills. This is how I paid my employees. So I called the gentleman who put me in that business, my friend Harold Kent. I said, Harold, I need some advice. I need some counsel. He said, all right, come over here at 1 o'clock. I'm going to invite some people to pray with us. So I got ready. I went over there. Now, I want to say something very quickly. I had not received an invitation to preach anywhere in 3 years. Nowhere. And I used to get 2 to 3 invitations a week. Okay? Nothing. Everything went silent for 3 years. So I went over to Harold's. And I walked in, and sitting there was Harold, another friend of ours, Gary Nelson, who was a colonel in the Air Force, F-16 pilot. And sitting there was a apostolic brother that I knew, Carlos Alonso, from Cuba, had defected to the United States and had planted over 1,200 churches. Precious man of God. So I started sharing my woes. How many of you know it's easy to share your woes when you're in woe? That's W-O-A-H. Whoa. I was on hold, okay? 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And Carlos asked me a question. Now, if you can interpret this. Brother Beal. That's right. I'm sitting there going, I think he just said Brother Bill. Brother Beal, if you could do anything for Jesus, what would it be? I did not say clean toilets. But I did say, I would do anything the Lord set before me. I've come to that conclusion. Whatever it is. Even if it means going to Green Bay, Wisconsin. No, I didn't say that, but he fell out of his chair under the table and began to weep over my feet, singing, how lovely on the mountain are the feet of them who bring good news. I'm bawling. And he looks around at me and he says, welcome home, Brother Beal. I didn't know all that was about to happen, but it was significant. My friend Harold looks at me and he said, Bill, you're forgiven of any debt, any money that I spent to put you in that business, you're forgiven. They took me out on the porch and washed my feet. By the time I got home, it was 5 o'clock. So I was there for 4 hours. Time was insignificant. But I walked in the back door of our house. Darlene was waiting for me. And she said, what happened today? I said, what do you mean? What happened? She said, Bill, since 1 o'clock, you've had 5 pastors call asking you to come and speak. 5. I had not heard from any of them in 3 years. The doors haven't closed since. Scripture says a man's ministry makes room for him. But it won't make room for you until you have been pushed through that birth canal of brokenness. Listen carefully. Do what God tells you to do, but embrace where you are in order to get where you're going. He said, Bill, I like your humor better. I like it when you make me laugh. Well, our Bible teacher said, make them laugh and stick them with the sword. That's what he said. He said, they are unaware when they're laughing out. So I'm going to close with something very funny and very personal. And I want you going out laughing. Right after I got the call to preach, I was an associate pastor in a Southern Baptist Charismatic Church. If you don't think that was rare back in that day. And I got a call from a Southern Baptist Charismatic pastor in Plant City, Florida, to come and to hold a Sunday night service, one night. We ended up staying 3 weeks. It was glorious, to say the least. This was before Cedar Rapids, okay? So, on the fourth night, we had standing room only. The platform, we had to have kids sitting in the front on the floor on the platform because they could do it. The older people couldn't do it. So they got the chairs. Now listen, I'm wearing that night a microphone attached to my Sansa belt slacks. You've probably never heard of Sansa belt. But it was pants that had a rubber belt inside the pants and it would mold to you, basically. Nice pants, okay? But I have this microphone attached to my pants. Nowhere else to put it. Now I put them in my pocket. I learned my lesson. So I'm going across, back and forth across the platform, peaching, and I had people eating out of my hands. Now, I did not know that Darlene was out in the audience saying to the Lord, "Oh, God, he's so full of himself." Didn't you? Yeah. She said, "Lord, would you cause him to be humble?" Are y'all ready? Ready to laugh? I stepped on the cord without knowing it. Whew! My pants went down to my ankles. 500 people. You could have heard a pin drop until the laughter started. I'll tell you why the laughter started. Darlene had made me, she's a sewer, had made me a pair of boxer underwear with hearts and teddy bears on it that said, "I love you." I'm standing on the cord trying to pull my pants up and I couldn't get them up. And the pastor fell out of his chair, rolling on the floor in laughter. I looked down at him, I said, "This isn't that funny." And I was looking for somebody to come help me. Darlene did not tell me for 10 years that she asked God to humble me. Smart lady. I finally got my pants up, and I looked out at the audience, and I said, "God bless you, you're dismissed." Nobody left. Hearts and teddy bears, "I love you." Wow. They were nice. They covered everything. They looked like a very lovely bathing suit. But I realized, Bill, you got to stop being so full of yourself. Let me say something to you. God loves you, but not as much when you're full of yourself. He wants to break through all of that. And what's going to take the breakthrough is your commitment to embrace His disciplines and come through the birth canal of brokenness so that you're born again. Now, I got to tell you, I am not fully humbled yet, but I'm getting there. And how I can tell is when we minister to people at the altar, I can see their pain, their struggle. That's what brokenness will do for you. Oh my goodness. Last question. Anybody here willing to volunteer to embrace God's disciplines? Come on. Come on. Look around. You're not alone. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I have people all the time ask me, what's God's will for my life? Brokenness. To be broken. Now, I don't have time to share my last story. I told you I had three. I won't do it because we've got to cut out of here. But if you want to hear the last story, I'm going to share it in the next service. Something that happened to me in Paraguay. Everybody that is volunteering to embrace God's disciplines and love them and quit being stupid, stand up. Wow. Now, did I say everybody stand up? I don't know if I did or not, but look around you guys. This ought to encourage you in knowing that everybody in this room is submitting to embracing God and let Him bring you through the birth canal of brokenness and come out the other side and see the awakening that's about to happen in this nation. Pray with me and say this, Heavenly Father, I submit to You. Break my ways. Cause me to see Your way. I want to be part of this awakening. I want to see America saved. I want to see Green Bay saved. Save Howard. Save Prairie or whatever it's called. Save the Packers. Come on. You had one of the greatest Christians I ever met. Played for the Packers, Randy White. One of the greatest football players, but one of the greatest Christian men that you'd ever want to meet. God, do it. Say, do it again.